Turn with me to Philemon chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. Children, go almost to the way back of your New Testament and find the little book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. Today is a part two of a series, a little mini-series within the Philemon called True Saving Faith, True Saving Fruit. And we're considering a real nasty subject, children. A real dirty, nasty subject in the minds of many people today. And that subject is obedience. It is better to obey than sacrifice. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now, children, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't in a prison cell, he was not in a dungeon, but he was in a house, his own hired house, according to Luke, in chapter 28 of Acts, which meant that Paul had to pay rent. It was called the hired house. And so Paul was what we call house arrest, but he entertained visitors and strangers. And Onesimus, who was the runaway slave in our story, was brought to saving faith under Paul's life. And now the Apostle Paul is going to send Onesimus back to his master, Philemon. And here, Paul is telling Philemon in verse 21, children, that Paul had such great assurance and great confidence and so much evidence that Philemon would do what Paul is asking. But did you notice, children, in church, in the latter half of verse 21, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than what I say. Paul knew that Philemon would go the extra mile for Paul's sake. And then in verses 22, children, it's quite evident that the Apostle Paul was anticipating being released, going to Colossae in Asia Minor, and visiting Philemon. So what, children, what does Paul ask him? Get my room ready. Change the sheets. Have a nice fresh candle that I can read by. And I just can't wait to savor your wife's cooking. Make me a lodging, for I trust to be with you. Therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, children, that's John Mark, the writer of the second gospel. Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. Lucas, children, is Luke, the writer of the third gospel, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, last week I opened up the concept, using solely the Old Testament, that God expected and required man's responses to him to be one of obedience to his revealed will. Now, congregation, listen carefully. Even in paradise, in Genesis 1 and 2, but before Genesis 3 and the fall of our first parents, in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created Adam in his image, then put Adam to sleep, took one of Adam's ribs and fashioned a beautiful, gorgeous, attractive wife for him. Even in paradise, God expected man to obey. There was no devil, there was no sin, there was no fallen nature, there was no need for a police officer, there was no need for the truancy officer, there was no jails, there was no security cameras. It was paradise, it was gorgeous, it was heaven on earth. And even in that state of paradise, God expected his creatures to obey. And what was that? And what was that command, children? The entire garden and all the trees and all the fruit, all the vegetables are for you to eat. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, off limits. The day you eat, you die. God expected Adam and Eve to obey even in paradise. Then Noah, while he was constructing the ark, followed by adding... Now once Noah, for instance, leaves the ark, God gives him certain commands to set up human government. If man sheds blood, by man his blood shall be shed. God allows men to eat meat, but not with the blood inside. Then God makes the rainbow to shine. And God tells Noah, you see that rainbow? Every time I, the God of heaven, sees the rainbow in the sky, I will never again bring a flood of waters to destroy the earth ever again. So God even gave commandments to Noah and those who came out. He told them to what? Refill the earth, populate the earth, and scatter and fill it. And then God also caused the animals to have a dread of man. That's why some animals, when man comes into their habitat, those animals just skedaddle. Moses, who gave an entire new generation of Israelites, Moses only offers them two pathways. There's the narrow gate that leads to blessings and everlasting light, and there is the broad and spacious gate that is full of cursing and leads to everlasting destruction. So even throughout the Old Testament, congregation and children, God only has two roads for you and I to choose: the way of blessing or the way of cursing. We either obey or we rebel. We either walk through that narrow gate or we go through a broad gate. And children, right now, unless you're saved, I am here as your pastor and as your friend to tell all the children here, whom I love, whom I pray for, whom I respect, whom I love having in my home, but I gotta tell you the truth, children, you are on that broad and spacious road. If you're not saved, you're on that broad and spacious road. And you may not have played with all the sins that the devil has to offer, but if you continue to get older, you become a teenager, then you become a young adult, then you become a middle-aged adult, you settle down with a family and children, you have a job, you have a home, you have your car, you have your money, you have all of this. If you're not yet saved, then this evil world will begin to work on your mind all the more. And beloved children, the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This is the time in your life, children, that you need to really ponder your eternity. You're only going to be on this earth possibly 50, 60, 70, 80, and if you're really doing good with your vitamins and you have a good doctor, you might hit 100. But children, you got all of eternity in front of you. Some of us are closer to eternity than you are. Are you listening, children? Children, there needs to be a response from you. Well, I'll think about it tomorrow, preacher. You may not have tomorrow. You have today. So children, can I encourage you to stop and think about your life and where you're going? Not what school you're going to go to, not what husband or wife you're going to marry, or how many children you're going to have. Can you stop and think of eternity? Where are you going to be when they put your body in the ground? Where will be the real individual? With Christ or with no hope? Please think about that. Joshua, even before he died, he charged those who, when they were given the land, he, even Joshua, presented the two roads to the Israelites: cursing and blessing, narrow gate, wide gate, obey or rebel. Samuel said the same words to King Saul. He was a total loser as the first king of Israel. And then even Jeremiah to the entire little tribe of Judah. Jeremiah continually pleaded with them, if you turn to the Lord, if you turn to him, if you amend your ways, Nebuchadnezzar will not come. You have a chance to spare your tribe. You have a chance to spare your city that you love. You have a chance to spare the beautiful temple of Solomon. Amend your ways. Change your ways, repent and turn. And what did they do to Jeremiah? One guy walked up and smacked him across the face. The other individuals put him in a pit up to his kneecaps with mud and bread filled with maggots and stale water. That was their reaction to the pastor. Shut him up. Shut him up. Well, let's now consider some words found in the New Testament scriptures and see if God's expectation and his requirements have changed now that we're under grace. There are some people, congregation, who teach that under the law, God had one way of doing things. Some even went so far as to teach that people were saved under the law through legal obedience. You find that prevalent in C.I. Scofield's notes in the bottom of his 1909 first edition Scofield Reference Bible. I have both, first and second edition. And in the notes, Scofield taught as a pre-mill dispensationalist that under the old economy, everybody was saved through legal obedience. So you have two ways of salvation: by works under the old, by grace under the new. Yeah? Well, since we're under grace, as some teach us, we're in this church age bubble, according to some, Has God's expectations changed? Since we're under grace, our sins are under the blood, and since Jesus Christ has died for us, and he's given us a rich, free, and full salvation, am I exempt, are you exempt, from obeying God? Can we just simply live our Christian lives any way that we want to and suffer no consequences? Is it okay to have Jesus simply as my fire insurance, whereby I escape hell, but when it comes Monday through Saturday, I can choose and pick how I live my life? And Monday to Saturday, Jesus cannot butt in. Only on Sunday, for a few precious hours of that morning when I'm in church, sitting and standing, whatever, then I'll give Jesus all the honor and all the glory and all the worship. But Monday through Saturday is my time. And God needs to give me my space. Well, let's see. Turn with me first to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the Old Testament. Today, with God's permission, I want to consider the New. Now, before we go any further, I just noticed that I skipped something here in my notes, and you need to hear this, so I apologize. So I got to make it right. Before we venture a step further, allow me to define the word used in the Greek for the word obey, obeying, and obedience. Those of you taking notes, those of you who put notes in your computer Bible, then let's have your ears open. The Greek words translated in the English, obey, obeying, and obey, and obedience means the following. It means to be very attentive in one's hearing to a subordinate. That's a mouthful. I'll say it again. To be very attentive, captivated by the words being said by one in authority. So children, that would be mom and dad speaking to you. That could be your teacher in school. That could be your Sunday school teacher. That could be the police officer who comes up and wants to greet you. Or the firefighter who comes by your home to put out a fire. For us adults, wives to your husbands, Christian men, single or married, who work outside the home, that would have to be your boss. Those of us in a church family, those would be your elders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, if they're ministering to you. It also means to listen attentively. It means to take heed. Now the next one's going to floor you. Ready? Seatbelts on. Ears open, eyes front. To conform to a command or to conform to an authority. Oh, we don't like that. Not in the West. Not in American culture. Not with this John Wayne swag. I'm the captain of my life. I'm the pilot to my soul. No one tells me what to do. If that is your attitude, you are a very disobedient man and woman. It means to be attentive in hearing to a subordinate, to listen attentively, to take heed, and to conform to the command to an authority figure. It also means four more things. This one little word in the Greek, obey, obeying, obedience. It means to comply, it means to submit, it means to obey, and it means to be obedient. What more can I say? So how in the world can anybody come up with a biblical position that you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, get your fire insurance, get out of hell card, and then apparently that salvation has no impact upon your life the rest of your days? How? How can anyone justify a gospel that simply addresses the issue of eternity, listen carefully, but has no application for the present? Everybody's fixated on eternity. Well, I don't want to die and go to hell. Well, I hope everybody in this room, and that may sound selfish, and maybe it is, but I think it's a good selfishness. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to perish. Okay, fine. Then obey the gospel. Well, I want to think about it later. Well, you may not have a late date. I want to think about it when I get older. You're not promised to be an old person. You can die today. Children, are you listening to me? Wake up. What more can be said? The word given and used and defined speaks of itself. It means to do exactly what you're told to do. Well, with that in mind, look at Romans 1. Look at verses 5 to 7. Now, you may want to jot these down. Those of you that are note takers, because you're going to meet people who call themselves Christians, and yet there's no evidence at all, there's no fruit there, but they're going to claim that they made a decision, rose a hand, mumbled a prayer, shook the preacher's hand, did this, did that. In their church, they have a ceremony and then some type of hocus-pocus ritual. And as long as I do that, I hope and pray that when I get to see St. Peter at the pearly gates and he asks me those 20 special questions, that my good heart's going to outweigh my bad deeds. It don't work that way. Romans 1, 5-7, please. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, loved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them saints. He calls them the beloved of God. He calls them those who have received the grace of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ. But beloved, how do you handle verses 5? How do those who would disagree with me, and hopefully you, get past verse 5? By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul is speaking of himself and those who worked with him, how they were the recipients of God's grace and a special call to be an apostle for obedience to the faith. Well, I just thought you just believe. Just mumble a prayer, raise your hands up and say, sweet Jesus, I accept you. I'll turn over a few bad leaves. I'll get a little religion. I might go to church on Easter and Christmas, funerals and weddings. And when there's a free brunch, I'll be there. It says what? Obedience to the faith. So it's one thing for someone to tell you and I, they believe. Okay, you believe? Even the demons believe, but at least they tremble. But do you believe? And is that belief followed with a life of obedience? That's the gospel that we are to preach. Turn to Romans 15. Watch this one. To what degree am I to obey, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 16. Romans 15, 16. Watch this. This is beautiful. Once again, brethren, I want you to look these up, jot them down, go back, you study them. And then you're going to come to your own question, why would anybody disagree with this? Ready? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, Peter, his calling was to the Jew. Here, the Apostle Paul is reminding everyone that he is a special apostle to the pagan, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, meaning Paul is going to take credit for nothing that he didn't do, to make the Gentiles obedient to what degree? In word and in deed. What two areas does God expect you and I to obey? What comes out of our mouth and what comes out of our feet by way of a life. What more can I say? What more can you say? What more can you and I add? Paul says, I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. Meaning Paul took no credit for what Peter was doing. Paul would take no credit for any other apostle wherever God may have sent them throughout the Roman world. Paul said, I am only going to speak of those things which I have wrought, which God has worked through my hands and my lips. Please look at verse 18. To make the Gentiles obedient. And we all know that faith has to come first. We're saved by faith, through Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, through the scriptures alone. Yes, faith comes first. But it's not a dead faith. It's not a lifeless faith. It's not some aborted faith. Beloved, this congregation, our confession, and those of you that are here, we've been spending 10 years together. We know where we stand. We believe in a gospel that transforms sinners to saints. We take the position that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient, his death is sufficient, to forgive all men for all of their sins from past to present. And that Jesus Christ is the only sufficient, suitable Savior, worthy of our worship, worthy of our homage, and worthy of our submission. We believe in a gospel that changes people. We believe in a gospel that transforms people. We believe in a Bible that transforms people if they but give themselves to its message. Paul says, to make the Gentiles obedient. That's very emphatic. He's not saying, we hope they might obey. We plead with them to obey. No, to make them obey. In word and in deed. Brethren, can you add anything more to that? I can't without doing damage. How much proof do we need? That this gospel with a false sense of assurance, beloved, listen to me, is more deadly than atheism. Because there are people today who have a false sense of assurance that they're on the road to heaven, but they're not. Because of a slick-talking preacher who thinks he's in the role of God the Holy Spirit, and tells them, oh, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Just because you did a little mumbo-jumbo and a little bit of formula. Turn the page, chapter 16. Look at verse 17. Isn't it amazing that all the verses I've given you so far comes from the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, by the people on the other side, champion the book of Romans as a book that shows how much faith and faith alone saves. Isn't that amazing? The same book that teaches that faith and faith alone saves is the same epistle that says what? Your faith better be a living faith, or it's a dead one. Isn't that amazing? From the same epistle. And I purposely pick Romans to prove the point. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul identifies certain people who would claim to be a Christian. And Paul is telling the Roman church, they're not. But their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. That's like many pastors today. They will deceive their congregations with fair words, gumdrop, sugary, slushy words. Verse 19, look at it, everyone. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Now, go back to chapter 1 of Romans. Come on. Look at verse 8. I want you to cross-reference Romans 1:8 to 16:19. Look at Romans 1:8. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here he talks about their faith. Right? Look at verse 6, chapter 16, verse 19. Here he says, your obedience is come abroad to all men. So which one is it?
Thank you, Brother Todd.
Both.
Now I call that, children, a faith that saves and a faith that produces fruit. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Look at that. In the opening chapter, he says, everyone knows about your faith. In the closing chapter, he says, oh, by the way, everybody knows about your obedience. So how about we take faith as one side of the coin, we take obedience as the other side of the coin, and look up here, we're going to make one coin. And guess what we call that? The gospel. The true saving gospel. We believe in a gospel that will generate faith in the unbeliever who turns from his sins and turns unto God. And as he turns from his sins, he begins that walk of obedience. Now, have I used the word sinless or the word perfect yet? I haven't. I'm not advocating sinless perfection. I'm not advocating that once you become a Christian, you will never, never sin again. 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10 kind of touch on that. All I'm saying is this. What is the direction of your life? What is the true desire of your soul? To love Christ and to keep his commandments, Pastor. Okay. Do you do it perfectly? No, sir. And when you do fall, are you happy or are you sad and grieved with yourself? Well, I'm grieved with myself. Well, what do you do about it then? Well, I go to the Lord and I confess it. And what happens after you confess it? Well, I get up, preacher, and I continue to walk to that celestial city. What more can I say to that? I can't add to that. Guess what? We can't leave the book of Romans. Same chapter, drop down to verse 25. Come on. And again, this is the book that everybody champions at what? Justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the blood alone, by the word of God alone. When's the last time you heard the same birdie chirp? You gotta obey. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Notice, not only was it Jesus' gospel, not only was it the gospel of God, but Paul says it's my gospel because I own it. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now was made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. How many verses have I just given you? Romans 1. Romans 15 and 2 from chapter 16. 4. What does he say? Verse 26. This secret that was veiled in type and shadow, veiled in the tabernacle, veiled in the temple, veiled in the priestly garments, veiled by all the sacrifices, is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. All nations, Jesus did say in Matthew 24, the gospel must be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come. Here's proof that by the middle of the first century, it says made known. That's past tense congregation, not future. Made known to all nations, the Roman world, the obedience of faith. The end of what? Not the end of time, but the end of the old economy. And then Jesus came back 40 years later to destroy the city, the temple, and to destroy those who killed him and pierced him. Revelation 1 and 7. There it is. So those who go around congregation, beloved, I'm giving you this not to impress myself. All you have to do is get a Strong's Concordance and you can do the same study yourself. So those who go around telling you, well, you just simply make Jesus what? Savior. You get your get out of hell card. And then when you really want to get settled down and serious with Jesus, then you make him Lord of your life. We call that, what I'm teaching to you with no apology, is Lordship Salvation. Jesus is to be received not simply as your fire insurance. He is to be received as Savior, Prophet, Priest, King. All together. And guess what? Listen carefully. I'll make this statement with no apology. Because we have a very shallow gospel, and because we have preachers who are doing a disservice to their congregations, and many churches today, congregation, the gospel in its fullness is not being preached. We have a real cheap, watered-down gospel. Are you with me? A real, cheap, watered-down, lifeless gospel. And we're turning out goats to be goats tomorrow versus making them sheep. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Watch this. Let me share this with you. Jot these down. Ready? Acts 5:30. Oh, come on, Bob. There's a verse that says that many of the priests became obedient. I got it. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So here's Peter, breaking all political correct styles of preaching. He's being awfully hard and harsh by accusing them of murder. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so was also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. But preacher, you just got done telling me that you're saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the blood of alone, by the scriptures alone. Yeah. There's no contradiction. Because there are two commands given in the gospel. What are they? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are commands. They're not suggestions. You don't pray about it. You may pray to God to open your heart in order for you to see your need and then to respond. Repentance and faith are two commands of the gospel, brethren. And in this text, he says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given. Notice, God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey God. Drop down to verse 36. Gamaliel now begins to give some historical references to bands of zealots and robbers and thieves in the past. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain in all, and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So notice the bad type of obedience. Obeying a bad person, children. Following the wrong crowd. Following a gang of kids that all that they want to do is lead you astray and to cause you to do things that you might regret later within your life. That's the opposite type of obedience. Don't obey bad people. Do not follow those whose lifestyle would only destroy you and bring you shame and further guilt. Look at Acts 6. Look at verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were what? Obedient to the faith.
But I thought it's by faith.
Yeah, it is. Ready? It's a faith that is not only alive, but it's a faith that obeys. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. A well-known verse by all of you. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here the Apostle Paul says, when I was in your presence, you always did what you were told. But now that I'm not with you, I'm in Rome, in a house, waiting to make my appeal to Caesar. While I am absent from you, I want you to obey in the same degree. Those of you that are adults, years ago when you started off in your working career, when the boss was standing right within eyeshot of you, man, most people just kind of impress the man by doing what they have to do. Man, they're out there busy doing this, doing that. And then when the boss leaves, break time. Saw that even in the Air Force. The dining hall supervisor would come in, and man, all the lazy cooks, all you would see was white uniforms. Give me the flour, give me the salt, give me the sugar, put it in the oven. And when the boss would step out, the boss is coming. What does Paul here say? When I was with you, you obeyed. Now, in my absence, I want you to obey the same way. Look at the next verse. For it is God that worketh in you both. The word both in the Greek means at the same time. To will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, everybody in this room has said in testimony time or in prayer time, whatever, Pastor or brother so-and-so, I got a real desire to please God. I want to please him. I want to do the right thing. I want to love my wife the way I should. I want. We call that the will, the want to. What does Paul say? You need to jumpstart the want to and then do what you know you ought to do. Notice two things. A willingness to do and then do the do. How can anyone, once again, scholar, Greek, Hebrew scholar, seminarian professor, high-ranking, high-talking pastor, well-known preachers, well-known authors, top 10 in the Christian this and that, and they're out there espousing a gospel that damns people. Just believe, just believe, just believe. Well, my question is this, believe what? What's your gospel? Get out of hell? That's just part of the gospel. That's just a fringe benefit. Jesus Christ also addresses the dominion of sin that was once in us as a lost person. Jesus cancels the landlord that once ruled us. He's now the interloper resident. But at one time, he was the landlord of our life. Are you with me this morning? Tens and tens of thousands of people walk into a church dead and dying and going to hell, and they leave the same way because the gospel that they're being given is not the gospel. And they're responding to a gospel that doesn't save because the Savior that is presented in that gospel is not the real Savior. Beloved, it's a matter of heaven and hell. Yes, it's a matter of eternity. This ought to be important for you and to you and for you. Not just having the want to, but get that want to do the do. Do what we know is right. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you notice, just like last week, this idea of obeying God is not only peppered through the Old Testament, it's also peppered through the New. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? So it's possible for Christians to be duped. Are you with me? He's talking to saved people. And he's telling them, you've been hoodwinked. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Beloved, do you think Paul enjoyed writing that line? Do you think there possibly was a tear rolling down his cheek? Do you think that hand possibly, the scribe, was trembling when he heard these words coming out of Paul's mouth there in the Greek? Who's duped you? Who's hoodwinked you? Who has turned you from not obeying the truth? So not only are we to be obedient to the faith, we are to be obedient to the truth. Chapter 5, verse 7. Once again, the Apostle Paul, probably with a second cheek running down the second, a second tear on the second cheek. Ye did run well. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, beloved, if it was true in the middle of the first century, is it less true today in the 21st century that you and I cannot succumb to a teaching, preaching ministry that would cause you and I to turn and stray and get off the rail, whereby you and I no longer think we need to obey Jesus and obey the truth? We just got our get out of hell card? Are you any different from these Galatians? They had the Apostle Paul in the flesh. You haven't seen him. I haven't seen him. All we have is his words. Beloved, that was a church started by an apostle, a bona fide, real, standing, flesh and blood and bone apostle. And when the Judaizers came in with a false gospel, with a false Jesus, they took it in. And beloved, as your pastor, I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to happen to me. He said, you are running well. You are on that race and somebody tripped you up and not obeying the truth. So apparently running our race to the celestial city and being obedient to the truth seemed to be part and parcel of the same thing. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at a baby church. 3 weeks old. 3 weeks old. Paul was there just 3 weeks and he had to flee Dodge because of his adversaries. Second Thessalonians 1. Are you jotting these down? Because, beloved, what I'm now giving you is nothing more but the buckshot in your spiritual barrel chamber to be not only a good apologist, but a good polemic in attacking a false gospel that doesn't save, but damns. Verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is warning and bringing comfort to those who were now giving this early church a hard time, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Whoa, that's kind of hard. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, now get this verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel. You know what? Now, let's see how smart you are. What is the first and primary reason why they can't obey the gospel? What comes before that? the absence of what type of knowledge? The knowledge of God. Notice the order. Obedience is not the first point. It is the absence of who God is. Then the obedience follows. You have to know who God is before you can even obey Him. You have to know who Jesus is before you embrace Him as your Lord and Savior, right? So when men and women get behind pulpits today, you have to use the word women in some context, those who get behind the pulpit and they present to the congregation a Jesus that doesn't match the book, then how can they properly respond and obey the gospel when they're given a whole different God and a whole different Jesus? It's not the God of the Bible and it ain't the Jesus of the New Testament. Are you with me? Chapter 3, same book. Verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, 13 to 15. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And I would imagine if all of us are honest here this morning as we close, I bet some of you, I know I do you get kind of weary of doing the right thing? Go to church, read my devotions, love the wife, love the kids, pay bills, give the missions, go to the prayer meeting, bring food for the fellowship. Oh yeah, pass out a tract to the cashier. Here, read it. You get weary of doing the right thing? Unless you're a robot and you have no feelings. I do. You ever think you're spinning your wheels for Jesus and then you get nowhere? I do. So apparently they had the same problem in the first century. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, woo, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. How would you like to be the pastor that read that on that first Sunday morning? And it says that anybody in the church, as a member of the church, who was not willing to do the things that Paul told them to do, you were to mark that man. Mark him out. Not with a highlighter, but you mark him. Don't keep company. We call that shunning. Now, don't treat him as an enemy. You treat him as a brother. But you treat him in such a way that he would wake up to the shame of his sin and get right. And then finally, Revelation 1. I have made the statement in the past that the seven churches who were the original recipients of this particular letter knew the book of Revelation better than you and I. Some people have questioned that. Really? Shame on you. Let me show you why I think the people who got this, these seven churches to whom it was written to, knew exactly what the book meant, for one simple reason. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things which he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Now again, this wasn't written to you. This wasn't written to a 21st century audience. This book was written to seven churches in the middle of the first century in Asia, where you had apostate Jews, a wacky Nero waging war against the church, and they were living in the center, the most deepest center of emperor worship. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. Can someone please explain to this pastor how anyone can read a book, not know what it means, but then obey it. I would love someone to expound that to me. You know something? You can't. You can't without twisting your Bible. The seven churches who were the original audience of this letter, not you, but them, they were to read this letter, they were to give heed to this letter, and they were to keep, they were to obey those things which are written therein. Why? For the contents of this letter, the time was at hand. The events of this book have nothing to do with a future generation, even from us, had happened to be awaiting the destruction of the city. 40 years, some 5 or 6 years from when this was written. This was written between 64 and 65 AD, when Nero was still on the throne. It wasn't written to you. And it wasn't written to Tim LaHaye and for all the other bozos to make money off of it with their stupid movies and their stupid books. The people who got this letter were to read it, heed it, and keep it. So here's your assignment. Whoever wants to do it, give me your own term paper. As many pages as you want and as many cross-references and as many footnotes as you can muster. Show me, prove to me, that the seven churches, the Christians who received this letter for the first time, had not a clue what those symbols and signs meant. Because if you disagree with my position, then you have to prove to me that these people were to read something they didn't understand, they were to hear something they didn't understand, and they were to keep it even though they didn't know what it meant. Prove that to me, and you will get my apology. Yeah, you will. But I'm so sure you won't be able to write one page. That's what it says. Read, heed, obey. And you can only obey. What did we learn? You can only obey God if you know Him. So the only way you could read the admonishments and the commands of the book of Revelation was for the first century audience to read it, heed it, understand what it meant, and then keep it. So how well are you doing on your walk of obedience? Is your faith real? Is your faith active? Or is your faith and my faith simply dead? It's just a name only. Brethren, I am here finally to caution you on this. Not everything that is out there is the gospel. Not every gospel that is out there portrays Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture. Okay? And not everybody that's out there with a building and a steeple and a nice organ and a stained glass window is really the servant of God. If the Galatians could be hoodwinked and bewitched, so can you and I. So may I admonish you, know what you believe, know why you believe, know what you believe, and then you take all of that and then you obey what you know to be the truth. Let's pray.